Isaiah chapter 28 and verse number 17. The Bible says there, "Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place." Just this morning, when we were leaving church, someone was discussing with me the present situation with the hurricane in the southern states. And he offered the opinion that even that reminds us of the judgment of God. And I said, well, that's what I'm going to be preaching on tonight. A real talking point this summer has been the terrible hurricanes that have affected not only the Caribbean and much of the southern U.S., but are affecting these and other areas like Mexico. Storms have names. And I can remember way back a decade or more ago, the names Charlie and Francis and Ivan. Storms that will long be remembered by people for all of the worst reasons. I can remember when I lived in the United Kingdom, there was a massive storm that affected Florida, especially, that had the name Andrew. And such was the power of that storm that they decided to retire the name so that no other storm that ever comes in the future apparently will be allowed to have that name. I don't know what they're going to do with Harvey or Irma, but this, like many other years, has been a bad one so far for hurricanes, and I don't think the season has long started. We've seen and we've all heard this week and over the last couple of days the reports of the devastation caused to life and property in the Caribbean islands, in Cuba and other places. But we've also seen the terrible devastation wrought in Texas by Harvey. And Harvey now has almost been forgotten by a lot of people, but it certainly hasn't been forgotten by Texans. And some of the images are truly shocking. When you go on to the internet or on the TV screen, you see these things where people have lost their belongings, their houses, their cars, many other things that are near and dear to them have been all washed away, and your hearts go out to them. I think even worse, of course, is the loss of life. And when people lose their property, that's one thing. But when lives are lost, that's taking it to another level. But as terrible as the damage always is to properties and businesses and homes, it's worth noting that in every hurricane that comes, many, many lives are spared. Though some sadly have lost their lives, even in this recent storm, Harvey, and apparently Irma as well. In the mercy of God, many more lives have been spared. I once read a report of a past hurricane in Alabama that was about 40 years ago, and over 150 people were killed in that state. Now, there may be a number of reasons why hurricanes sometimes are not as deadly as others, even though they're strong storms. Apparently, Irma is a much bigger storm than Andrew was. But frankly, weather tracking systems are more sophisticated nowadays. They have these Doppler radars and satellite imaging and so on that give early warning of approaching storms. Building codes have changed. Apparently in Florida, a lot of buildings that would not have withstood previous hurricanes will be all right in this one. And I suppose the accurate tracking of hurricanes is such that plenty of time is given to prepare by way of boarding up your property and evacuating affected areas if that is deemed necessary by the authorities. Now, when a Category 4 or 5 hurricane is approaching, it's always the same story, isn't it? Folks are warned well in advance by the media, by the authorities, by law enforcement, that they need to take steps to protect themselves and their property. There are special shelters that are made available to people for their use, and the folks are given help and advice in getting safely to a place of refuge. But I don't care how many hurricanes ever come or go. It's always the same story every time. When the worst of storms are approaching, there are people who just do not heed the warnings. They don't. When that aforementioned hurricane hit Florida some 13 years ago, there were people who were told at that time that they needed to get out of their mobile homes and modular houses because they were deemed to be unsafe. They would not withstand the storm. But there were those who did not leave and stayed put in those would-be shelters, and when the storm hit, they perished. A number of them died. Now, why did they die? Why did they perish? Well, because they trusted in a false refuge. They trusted in a place of shelter that ultimately failed them in their hour of need. And they did not heed the warnings that when the storm comes, it's going to sweep you away. Your place of refuge will not hold up when the hurricane hits. They ignored that. And of course, they paid the price, sadly. And there's a spiritual application that can be made of all of this. When it comes to spiritual things, in the realm of the soul, every person, every man and woman and boy and girl of Adam's race stands in need of a refuge. We need a shelter in the time of storm. A shelter in which we can safely trust. One that will not fail us. One that will not ultimately be our destruction. But a place of shelter from the storm of the wrath of God against sin, which is surely coming. Man needs a place of refuge. And the warnings of the coming storm are many and they're clear in Scripture. Furthermore, time has been given for preparation. And yet we know, because the Bible is true, that many will perish. Why? Because the refuge in which they are trusting will fail them when that storm comes. Look again at the text, Isaiah 28:17. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. We better not be trusting in a refuge of lies. Since there is a day coming, a day of judgment, we had better be sure that we have evacuated, so to speak, to a place of shelter that will protect us and will save us from that judgment. I want us to think about this text of Scripture in the light of what we've been saying about the hurricanes. The first thing I would have you to think about is, in the Scripture, we have a discerning of a refuge that is faulty. It's called here in the text, the refuge of lies. The refuge of lies. It's a refuge only in name, but it will not hold up against the storm. No doubt in this time of these hurricanes, there are hiding places that will not hold up in the face of that awful power of the wind and rain and the storm surge. I was just hearing about one of the many shelters in Florida that is on the lower level, like the first floor, and those have been classed as being of no use. So people who had planned to go to those particular shelters have had to try to make provision to go to other higher shelters. They've had to evacuate because those shelters apparently are just not high enough so that when the storm surge comes in with this Hurricane Irma, it's going to overflow that shelter. So if you stayed in there, you would be drowned. A refuge of lies is one that doesn't hold up when the storm comes. And here it speaks spiritually, I believe, of a hiding place that's not true and it's not reliable. If we apply this spiritually, we could say that there are refuges of lies that do not satisfy the conscience. If you look at your refuge, you have to ask the question, is it a refuge that satisfies your conscience? The conscience has been described as God's detective in the soul. The question is, does the place of refuge that you have found spiritually silence the voice of an accusing conscience? If not, then it's faulty. It's a refuge of lies. If it's one that doesn't satisfy your soul, it's not a true hiding place. See, the thing is, if it doesn't satisfy your conscience, it certainly will not satisfy God. We think of the words of 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. And there the scripture says this, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." Now, sometimes people, when they go to a human shelter from a physical, natural hurricane, they may have doubts about it. Real doubts about its reliability. So that there are fears and misgivings in their hearts about that shelter. Am I going to be all right when this storm passes by? It's really not a satisfactory shelter if there are doubts and fears and misgivings in your heart as to its reliability. So it is spiritually speaking. But I must emphasize that the conscience has to be a conscience guided by the Word of God. Because then it will be a true guide. I hear so much of this, people say, well, conscience, I'll let conscience be my guide. The problem is, if your conscience is not a conscience that's guided and directed and awakened by the Word of God, that's going to lead you astray. But there is this, the refuge of lies that doesn't satisfy the conscience. I think there's also a refuge of lies which is one that does not sanctify the conduct. Look at this verse again, and it mentions two things that are connected with construction and building. It mentions there in Isaiah 28:17 a plummet and a line. Now, what is that? What is it talking about? Judgment will I lay to the line and righteousness to the plummet. Well, a line and a plummet are, as I say, connected to the construction industry. At least in the old days, that's how they did it. A wall was checked to see if it was straight. Now, today we would use a very fancy implement to check the straightness of a wall. People talk about a spirit level, and there are other more fancy things that they're bringing out all the time for these purposes. To make sure that a wall is straight, and that the wall is going to stand under pressure. You know that when they build buildings today, especially in hurricane-prone areas, they subject them to all sorts of rigorous testing. And wind speeds and all of that, they have it all measured. It's the same when they build bridges. Because frankly, if you don't build a bridge according to certain specifications to withstand the wind and the force that's going to come upon it, the whole thing will just fall apart. They just built a new bridge over the Forth estuary near Edinburgh, Scotland. It's now called the Queen's Ferry Crossing. For years, over 50 years, there was a road bridge there, right beside the railway bridge, which is a separate one. It's over 100 years old, but the road bridge was called the Forth Road Bridge. And it's now closed to the public. They're going to use it as an auxiliary bridge for various other purposes, for public transport and for to carry extra loads when there's heavy traffic volume and so on. But basically that bridge is being phased out. They've built a brand new one. It's spectacular. You can go online and look at it and you can read all about the specifications and the measurements. Well, the Forth estuary is noted for the strength of its winds. I have to laugh sometimes when people are talking about, oh, it's going to be a terrible day tomorrow because there's going to be 30 or 40 mile an hour winds. Well, that's just standard where I come from. I mean, you start talking about 90-mile-an-hour winds, I might start to listen to you, but when you're talking about those sort of 40, 50-mile, I'm not saying they're not strong winds, but it's pretty standard. It's nothing out of the ordinary. But I can tell you there are wind speeds that come through that fourth estuary that are unbelievable. And if that bridge was not built in the right way, it would never hold up. Well, God's line and God's plummet of truth, when it's set along the walls of a refuge of lies, will show up its defects and its deficiencies and its faults. And a test of any spiritual refuge is this: am I becoming a holier person because of it? Can I say that my conduct has been sanctified by that which I'm trusting in? Do I hate sin? And do I love righteousness more and more as time goes on? Because a true refuge is going to hide you from the power of sin within you. The Word of God tells us in Romans 6 verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you. It doesn't say that when you become a Christian, you will become automatically sinless. It doesn't say that. But what it does say is that sin is not going to be ruling on the throne of your heart. Sin will not have dominion over you. And the Lord Jesus Christ is a refuge, a true and safe refuge, not only from hell, the consequences of sin, but from sin itself and the world. You know, the Bible shows us clearly that God has a purpose in saving his people. And Galatians chapter 1 verse 4, for instance, speaks about the Lord giving himself for our sins, that, it means in order that, he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. So the Lord has died for us to deliver us from worldliness. We've been saved unto holiness. One of our hymns speaks of that, called unto holiness, Church of our God. In Titus chapter 2 verse 14, speaking again of the work of Christ, the Apostle Paul wrote of the Savior who gave himself for us, that, again it is, in order that, he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So people who say they're saved, but they willfully and deliberately and without apparently any conscience go on living in open sin, in that case, their refuge is a faulty one. It's a refuge of lies. In a sound spiritual refuge, you're going to desire to be holy. Another thing about a refuge of lies is that it does not stand the critical test. And what is that test? Well, it's the ultimate test of death itself. John Wesley and his brother Charles were visiting some of their people connected with the Methodists, and they were at the bedside of an old saint who they watched passing. And turning to his brother, he said, "Charles, our people die well. Our people die well." See, there are refuges that are seemingly fine to live by, but they're no good to die by. And when you're faced with the last enemy that shall be destroyed, death itself, when you come to the brink of the River Jordan, you need a sound and a true hiding place. Death is going to be a terror to the soul who hides in a lying refuge. I think as well we can discern a false refuge, a refuge of lies, when we think of one which does not save the condemned. The soul under God's condemnation will find that when the hurricane wind of his wrath blows through, the faulty refuge will crumble and it will fall. Its walls will give way. They'll totter and fall and be dashed in pieces as the hail of his judgment sweeps it away. We have to be sure that the shelter that we're hiding in today will save us from hell and from the wrath of a sin-hating God. Oh, there are many who are going to find in a coming day that their hiding place is no hiding place at all. It does not save those that are under God's condemnation. In Luke chapter 23, when it's speaking there about the cross, it says in verse 30, the words of Jesus, "Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us." In other words, there's a day coming when people are going to be looking for a refuge. They'll say to the mountains, "Fall on us, to the hills, cover us." And I'm reminded when I read that of what it says in the book of Revelation, in chapter 6 of that book. It uses the same kind of terminology, the same kind of wording. Revelation 6 from verse 15, "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bond man, and every free man." In other words, people of all stripes hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Words that were prophesied by the Lord Jesus Christ there at the time of his death. A refuge of lies, one that does not save the condemned. Judgment is coming. Where will you hide? That's the question. But as we think about the faulty refuge and how it is discerned in Scripture, there's also a false refuge that is described. There are many people who trust in a variety of different places of shelter, if I could say that. But each one is a false refuge. It's a refuge of lies. Now, what are some of the false refuges that people hide in? Well, for some unsaved people, it is a refuge of what I would call moral boasting. We've all heard this, those of us that are saved, haven't we? In talking to somebody about the Lord, they'll tell you something like this: "Well, I'm doing my best." Or, "You know, I'm really a good person." Or, "I'm not as bad as somebody else." Or, "I am a moral and upright person. I'm a good citizen." Or one that I've heard 1,000 times, "Well, I never do anybody any harm." Or, "I'm not really a sinner like those other people." Or, "I don't need to be born again. I don't need to be saved." And there are people who will say things like that, and if they don't say it, they'll think it. I don't know if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, but he has a number of very interesting characters in there. I love the one, Mr. Facing Both Ways. Oh, I've met a lot of people like that in my life. In the city of Belfast, where I'm from, there is a big clock. It is called after Prince Albert, who was the husband of Queen Victoria, so you know it's old. It's a real landmark in High Street, the Albert Clock. It has 4 sides, and therefore it has 4 faces. So any street that you're on at that area, you can see it from there. And as a saying where I come from, that guy has more faces than the Albert Clock. You know what they mean by that? He's not genuine. He's a shyster or whatever. He's got more faces than the Albert Clock. Mr. Facing Both Ways, John Bunyan talked about him. He's the one who wants to walk with the Lord, but he also wants to walk the way of the world. He's facing both ways. There are other characters. Mr. Pliable, you know, he's the one, well, he's not just really too strong in what he does. He can be moved about. He can be twisted. He can be molded. He can be shaped, and he'll go whatever way you want him to go. Wonderful characters. Pilgrim's Progress is such a great book because it's so true to life. You meet people just like those that he talks about. Then, of course, there's one, Mr. Morality. And he's got a lot of counterparts today. Mr. Morality. You know, many folks think that they themselves are good enough already to stand in God's presence because they look at a bunch of things on a list and they can check them off. Oh, yes, that's me. Yes, that. No, I'm good with that. That's fine. Mr. Morality. And by the way, if my preaching is nothing more than just moralizing, it's not gospel preaching. You can't make people holy by moralizing. You must preach Christ. Yes, you preach His law, but you can't preach law without gospel or gospel without law. Mr. Morality, I'm already fine. But people who talk like that are hiding in a refuge of lies. It will not survive the storm of God's wrath because the Bible teaches us our real condition. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The word desperately there means incurably wicked. It can't be cured except by God's grace. And we think of those words in Romans chapter 3. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That rules out any exceptions. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And then he goes on in verse 22 and 23. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short. And as I've often pointed out, it means are constantly coming short of the glory of God. They're falling short of His standard all the time. So the idea that you can hide in morality, the refuge of moral boasting, it's a falsehood. But then there's the refuge of what people think is meritorious behavior. And it kind of goes along with the moral boasting because people who think that they are really something when they're nothing are often hiding behind a refuge of religion and good works. And oh, how many there are, trusting in their church affiliation. Oh, I've got the document to prove it. I've got my baptismal certificate. I've got my little confirmation certificate. I've got my ticket to heaven. Or they're trusting in sacraments or the activities of worship. But there's no saving merit in those things. And we believe that prayer is a good thing. Reading your Bible is a good thing. Going to church is a good thing. But they're only right in their place. No one will ever be saved because they said their prayers, went to church and read their Bible. If I'm leaning on any of those things or all of those and trusting in that, I'm in a refuge of lies. And I'll guarantee you, there are multitudes of people in hell who were baptized. Multitudes. Many who lived their lives doing what they considered to be good works are lost in hell. It's a false refuge if I'm depending on moral boasting or meritorious behavior. And then another sad refuge of lies is that refuge of mistaken belief. You see, there's so many people, and if we could say that sincerity would save a soul, they would all be saved. Because they're all very sincere. I've met, and you have too, no doubt, many, many sincere people. Oh, they're so nice, and they're so sincere, but they have been deluded. They have been misled by unscriptural teachings and beliefs. There are so many false gospels out there. It's unbelievable the number of things that people present as being, quote unquote, the gospel. And it's nothing to do with the biblical gospel. And therefore, many are deceived, resting in a refuge of lies, literally the devil's lies. And one of the chief lies that many people are hiding behind is this: a God of love would never send anybody to hell. How often have we heard that? A loving God would never damn anyone. You know, there's a preacher, at least he calls himself a preacher, and he once professed to be an evangelical. His name is Rob Bell. He changed his mind some years ago about the doctrine of hell and eternal punishment, and he wrote a book about that, which really is just presenting universalism. I think he calls it Love Wins. Well, love doesn't win, and neither does the devil. According to his definition of love, that is. The fact of the matter is that the Bible is very clear on what it teaches. And we may not think that we're going to hide in a false shelter like that, that a God of love would never send me to hell, because the Word of God clearly teaches, and I'll read you the verses. In Luke chapter 12, you may know them already very well, verses 4 and 5, Jesus said, "I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." What does that tell us? It tells us that after your body has died, there's still something after that. There is a never-ending place of punishment. And God's inflexible holiness and justice demands that he punish sin. That's why there is a hell. That's why there is a place of punishment. And no false belief, however sincerely you hold it, will deliver your soul from the wrath of God. It's only the way of God's own appointment that will save a soul. Moral boasting, meritorious behavior, mistaken belief. And then there's another one, I would call it the refuge of minimized blame. Now what is that? Minimized blame. This is a very popular refuge, a very popular hiding place among sinners that I've met. And it's something like this. What you do is you minimize your own faults and failures by magnifying those of others. See, well, I know I'm not perfect, but... And then they'll point to somebody else. Well, he's far worse than I am. As if that's going to somehow save them. And where they especially bring this one to the fore is when they're talking about Christians. Professing believers. Oh, he's a hypocrite. Or that, see that church, it's full of hypocrites. And so they will hide behind that and say, well, I'm just as good as those supposed Christians. Though I never go to church, I'm just as good as they are. And of course, if you're talking naturally, they're correct. They are as good as the rest of us, and we're just as good as they are. And that is, we're not good. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. But this idea that you're going to be able to point up the failures of somebody else, hide behind somebody else's sins, be able to point to the failures of others, that will somehow exonerate you from blame. That's a very common thing in our world. Many, many years ago, before I was even in Bible school, I worked in a factory. And it was a very interesting experience. They were an eclectic bunch. I remember in there were some of these characters who loved to point out the faults and failures of Christians. And this one fellow one day in particular came to me, and he mentioned another guy in the factory who was a professing believer. And he started to run down a list of all the things that were wrong with this guy. The things that he did and the things that he didn't do and all the rest of it. And asking me, what do you think of somebody like that? And trying to get me to say something against him. And I remember saying to him, well, whether what you're saying is true or not, I know this. He'll answer to God. But so will you. And you'll not be answering to God for him. And you'll not be hiding behind him when you stand before God. You'll be on the spot, and you'll be the one who's under scrutiny. Every man shall give an account of himself to God. That's what it says in Romans chapter 14 and verse 12. The judgment of God is an individual and personal thing. So when people try to use this as a refuge, well, I'm going to minimize blame for myself by pointing up someone else's sins and failures. You'd have to say, never mind other people, what about you? Because if you're hiding in that, that's a false refuge. That's like a shelter that's going to be overrun when the storm surge comes in as a result of the storm. All of the false refuges are going to be destroyed when the hurricane of the wrath of God hits. The hiding places of falsehood are going to be submerged. And I've just mentioned some things. There may be others that people are trusting in. But whatever it is, we need to think about the third point. And that is, there's a faithful refuge that is designated in Scripture. This is the only one that will stand up in the day of God's wrath. Look at chapter 28, verse 16, the verse before the text. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. So this is a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He is all of these things. He's a firm and he has a sure foundation. You can build upon him with confidence. But if you go over a couple of pages, Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 2, we read this. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. So you have a couple of different ideas here. In the first part of the text, it's talking about hurricane-like conditions, wind and tempest. So here's someone, and he's identified as a man who will be as an hiding place. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't say there's a man who can provide you with a hiding place. There's a man who knows of a good hiding place. No, it says a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind and from the tempest. He himself is the shelter. And in the second part of the text, the idea here is of drought conditions. So this man is going to not only be like a shelter, like a place to hide in, but as rivers of water in a dry place. When there's a drought, he will satisfy your thirsty soul. And then as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Oh, in some of those places where it's like 140 degrees out there in the sun, and you can get into the shade behind a big rock and it's considerably cooler. That's the idea here of one who is as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. He will hide us from those harsh rays of the sun, from the hot influence of the wrath of God. Now, when a hurricane is coming, as we've been saying, and as no doubt you've been following in the news, places of shelter are made available. And it's just as well that there are such places. But we know when those shelters are made available, they're very well signposted. And these days, all that stuff is on the internet. It goes out over the media. I don't think anybody could have an excuse for not knowing where a shelter was living in one of those areas. Clear directions are given. Signs are erected. All to show the endangered population where to go. And furthermore, you have law enforcement officers that go around with bullhorns and with loudspeakers and such like, urging people to leave those areas that will be affected. And I'm sure you've seen that. And they fly around in helicopters. Sometimes they go around in other kinds of vehicles. They're making sure that people in those areas that need to evacuate do evacuate. Now we know this. Those people who heed the warnings of law enforcement, who follow the directions that are given in the media, they're wise people. They're wise. These verses of scripture that I've just read in Isaiah speak to us of a refuge. The question is asked, what is this refuge, or who is this refuge? Well, when we're thinking about a foundation and a sure and solid structure, we're reminded of what the Bible says of Christ in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul clearly is speaking of the Savior when he says in verses 19 and 20 of Ephesians chapter 2, "Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." We know that that was mentioned there in Isaiah 28 and verse 16. Here's a solid structure. Here's a secure foundation. It's not moving. But you'll notice it's not a place merely. It's a person that's referred to. And our text in Isaiah 32 speaks about a man. Who is that man? It's the man Christ Jesus. Christ himself is the only true refuge of souls. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, "Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." But then we think of that other aspect of the refuge. A refuge in which we may hide, a shelter in a time of storm. Well, this is what the Bible says of the Lord in the book of Hebrews chapter 6. And I'm reading here from verse 17. Hebrews chapter 6 from the 17th verse, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation," listen, "who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Christ is that refuge. We may hide in his wounds. His blood covers all of our sins. When the hurricane of God's judgment blows, when the hailstones of the wrath of God begin to fall, when the flood tides of eternal punishment roll in, all the refuges of lies will be swept away. It's going to be interesting to find out in the aftermath of this big storm, Irma, just how many people who refused the warnings or who stayed in places that it was felt would be very dangerous, how many actually perished like that. It happens every time. And when it comes to the matters of the soul, only Christ, the faithful refuge, will stand, and all who are hiding in him will be safe. I'm glad for those here tonight, and it's going to be well for you in that great day. You can sing with me, "Hiding in thee, hiding in thee, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. The Lord's our rock, in him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm." And oh, that others to whom we speak might not ignore the warnings of God. They might not stay in harm's way, so to speak, but they might seek for a shelter in the time of storm. Jesus alone is that shelter. May sinners come and trust in him. This is our prayer for them. This is our desire for them. Can you imagine if you were one of those being evacuated from that great storm, and you knew of people who, if they stayed where they were definitely going to be overflowed with the storm surge, how would you feel about those people? Wouldn't you be pleading with them? Wouldn't you be trying to almost beg them, please, please don't stay where you are? I know your possessions are here, your stuff is here, but believe me, when this storm comes, it's going to be gone anyway. Get out while you can. And for them to stubbornly say, no, you just go on, I'm going to stay here. That's a sad thing. But that's exactly what people are doing when they refuse the gospel. It's exactly what they're doing. Although we might pray for sinners, that the Lord would open their eyes, that He would give them grace to flee from the wrath to come.